Last week we talked about unwilling that any should perish. A number of the folk on the terminology of my cabinets, and they, a lot of them tuned in on that, about 40 people, I think. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But today we want to talk about the day of the Lord. Originally we thought of some other title, but my, oh my, I began studying and looking at these things, and there's so many things about the day of the Lord in Scripture. That's what I wanted to speak on this morning. Comes right in this first verse, in fact. Let's read together, verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Terrific changes in this whole world in which we live. It's going to take place in the day of the Lord. These elements that shall melt with fervent heat. On the internet, I checked on the periodic table. When I went to college and high school, they had about 90 or so elements. They've got those things up to 118 now. They keep finding more elements. But every one of them is going to melt with fervent heat, as the Lord has said. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. We have about 12 passages in regard to the day of the Lord. I'm going to take a little time on it because I want us to get the background of what this is in the future. The first is Isaiah 13, verses 6 to 13. Howl ye, says, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. It's not going to be pleasant. Therefore shall all hands be faint. Every man's heart shall wail and melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be as a pain in the woman that travaileth. And then in verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. To lay the land desolate, he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Then in verse 10, the stars of heaven, the constellations, shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened as going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Then in verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. God is a long-suffering God, but he says this is enough. This will probably be at the Battle of Armageddon. This will all take place, the day of the Lord. And therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. And the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. That's the first passage. The second is in Jeremiah 46:10. The prophet Jeremiah says, this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance. It's not going to be pleasant. A day of vengeance, for he shall avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and shall be satiated, and make drunk with their blood. The Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Then the third passage is Ezekiel 13, verse 5. He, that is Israel, and her prophets have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of the Lord, to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is going to be a battle. We believe it's the battle of Armageddon, and we'll see later on. It's going to take place in the plains of Esdraelon. And Esdraelon and the plains are right about in this area here. It's Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon. Arm is the hill. Megiddo is the hill of Megiddo. And the battle will take place. The fourth passage is in Joel 1 and verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, as a destruction from the Almighty shall come. Here again, Joel echoes the destruction that takes place in the day of the Lord. And then the fifth passage, Joel 2, verses 30 to 32, God says, I will show wonders in the heavens, in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness, similar to Isaiah, the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So there's going to be deliverance, there's going to be salvation coming to the Lord, even in the day of the Lord, in this terrible, terrible judgment. And Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, a sixth passage. Behold, in those days, in that time, shall I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. God's going to bring them back from all the lands where he scattered them. He says that I will gather also the nations, will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now that's the valley of Esdraelon. That's the battle of Armageddon, the hill of Megiddo, which is north, up here in this area here. He's going to gather them at that place and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. The nations and the Gentiles are going to do evil, as they're doing today, to Israel. And God says, I'm going to plead with them because of what they've done. Then in the seventh passage, Joel chapter 3, verses 9 to 16, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. God says, prepare war. Here's God saying, prepare war. Wake up the mighty man. that all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat their plowshares into swords, their pruning hooks into spears. In verse 11, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together, round about, thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened again, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. You wonder, why hasn't God done it yet? All the homosexuals going high, white, and handsome, all the killers and murderers and rapists and plunderers and those that cut off hands and innocent people and children. Well, God has had enough, and he's going to go and judge the heathen. Put ye the sickle, the harvest is ripe. Multitudes, he says in verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. Then the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. God's going to bless his people as they turn to him and come to him in faith. Then an eighth passage, Amos, gets into this whole thing. It's all a unity. The Lord is unified in this day of the Lord. In Amos 5, verse 18 to 20, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? For the day of the Lord is darkness, not light. As if a man doth flee from a lion, and a bear met him. That's worse than ever. Or went into his house and leaned on his staff, and hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. So not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light. Then Zephaniah, ninth passage, verses 14 to 18, chapter 14, verses 14 and following, I guess Zephaniah 1, says, the great day of the Lord is near. The day is the day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, darkness and gloominess. And then in verse 17 of Zephaniah 1, I will bring distress upon men, they shall walk like blind men, because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out as dust, their flesh as the dung. Then it says in verse 18, neither shall their silver nor gold be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. It won't do it. Now that means it's going to be silver. We don't have any in our country to speak of. It's not changed. It's going to be gold. We're not doing much of that. But I heard this morning on the news that they're dredging out this Confederate ship that is sunk. It's got upwards of $120 million worth of gold, 20 gold pieces. Maybe we'll have some gold to dig that thing up. But there's silver and gold. That's why it says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. Silver and gold won't do it. The day of the Lord's wrath. And then 10th passage, Zechariah 14, 1-6. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And in verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Here is the rallying point, Jerusalem itself, gathered to battle. All nations at this time. It's going to be after the church of believers are gone, but he will gather all nations. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, half the city shall go into captivity, the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, in verse 3, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. He's going to put an end to that. The Lord's going to put that down against Jerusalem. And in verse 4, and his feet shall stand. The Lord Jesus' feet. He's the deliverer. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem, and on the east, right here, the Mount of Olives, just the east of Jerusalem. His feet will stand on that mount. In Zechariah 14, verse 4. Which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove north, and half of it toward the south. And that mount, half of it to the north, half of it to the south, it'll cleave right east and west. That's what it says. It's going to take place. Verse 5, and he shall flee into the valley of the mountains. In verse 6, he shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It shall be one day which the Lord shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. And then, and notice also in verse 8 of Zechariah 14, living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. In other words, as the Jerusalem is the center, living waters, fresh waters, not salt waters, fresh waters will be able to have things grow. Fresh waters, living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In other words, former sea and the hinder sea. The Dead Sea, there'll be rivers of living water that'll go out of there. And in summer and winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, in the name one. And verse 11, the men shall dwell in it. There shall be no more utter destruction. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Can't do it now. But when the Lord puts down the ones at the Battle of Armageddon and begins to set up the millennial reign, Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. We have some friends going over there to Jerusalem. You know, Pat and Bob Senor are on our video family, and their children are going over. I don't remember exactly when. I think sometime September. October. Okay, during October. Thank you. October, they're going over there. Rachel and David Monsignor. I hope they're safe. I pray for them. But in that day, Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And then it says, and this shall be the plague whereby the Lord shall smite all the people that are fought against Jerusalem. Here he describes what's going to happen. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. Sounds like something like atomic radiation that we know that just consumes the eyes and kills the people. The Lord's going to destroy them, it says in the book of 2 Thessalonians, with the brightness of His coming. And He's going to put down that revolt at Jerusalem, the Battle of Armageddon. And it says the Judah shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And that would be a plague on the horses, the mules, the camels, the beasts shall be in those tents, in the plagues. So the beasts will have also. And then come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations shall come to Jerusalem from year to year and worship the King. So they'll be in the millennium worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the 11th passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And so Peter, in his sermon here, goes back to Isaiah and Joel and Amos and tells about the day of the Lord, darkness. And then, finally, the 12th passage, Revelation 16, 14 to 16, says there'll be spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. That's in this verse 10. I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and shall see his shame. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is the day of the Lord. This is the final battle, and it's the north of Jerusalem, up in here in the Valley of Esdraelon. Here it is, the Valley of Esdraelon. Where is it? I said, here we go. It's up here. It's Armageddon, armies, as I say, hill, and that's going to be the final thing. And but he says the day of Lord shall come as a thief. Now, there's a thief that came in the dead of night and stole away Mr. Tomorrow's, some of his materials. Thieves usually don't announce themselves, do they? They come surreptitiously, quietly, and so this is going to be like that. The believers will be gone, but those that are still on this earth, they won't know what's going to happen. It'll come as a thief in the night. In Job 24:13, says they are those that rebel against the light. Then in verse 14, the murderer rising with the light killeth the poor needy, and in the night he is as a thief. The day he kills, in the night he's like a thief. And verse 15, the eye of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me in disguise of his face. Adultery goes in the night, murder in the night. And then in the dark they dig through houses. Robbers come at night. And so we had them in our tomorrows. Which they had marked for themselves in the daytime, and so on. And Matthew 24:35-44, the Lord says, heaven and earth shall pass away. And that's what's going to happen. When the earth is changed, we see that in this verse also. But my words shall not pass away. His words, his Hebrew words will be preserved, but as we believe they have been, the words that underlie King James Bible. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels of heaven, my Father only. Lord, we don't know exactly when it's going to take place, but as the days of Noah were, so shall it also be the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days before the flood, eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. Universal flood, definitely on that. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I believe this coming is a reference to the second phase of his second coming. Second coming of the Lord is in two phases. One to take his own, his believers, in the rapture, and then the 7-year period of tribulation, and then the second phase, coming when his feet will stand at the Mount of Olives, and it will cleave, north and south, and all these things will take place, and he will destroy those that are fighting against his people Israel, and they will. So be ready, he says. He says, you don't know the hour, but know this: if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken in. Therefore be ye also ready, and such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. That's for the second phase, but also the rapture. We don't know when he's going to come take the believers. We've got to watch. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we read about the rapture when he's taking out the believers. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those that have died, to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's chapter 4, but the very next verse takes about the second phase of his coming, the day of the Lord, and his coming with his saints. It says but ye know the times and seasons, brother, ye know neither that I read unto you. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come with as a thief in the night. That's what it says here in verse 10 of Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3. Notice, when they shall say, peace and safety, the believers are going to be gone. At this tribulation period, the 7 years, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. And he says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day shall not overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. Therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. That word sober, naphol, abstaining from alcohol. Naphol. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Naphol again. Abstaining from alcohol. Sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith. Then in verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation is the wrath of God. And those who believe the church is going through part of the tribulation, all the tribulation, do not believe that we will be delivered from wrath. This verse, I believe, is a very clear verse. God hath not appointed us, the believers, the saved ones, to wrath, but to obtain salvation and deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3, and verse 3, to the church of Sardis, the Lord wrote, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. We've got to be careful, we've got to watch, and got now the elements. There's a thief in the night in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There's going to be a change in this whole earth. It's going to pass away. That word shall melt. That word later in verse 11 is called dissolved. And again in verse 12, dissolved, the same word, leo, is a Greek word. And that means to the elements from which things come. That means it would be loosed. It would be something that being tied would be, be loosened. Bandages off the feet, the shoes. You loose them off. You break them off. You have no longer on their feet. To loose one that is bound, like Lazarus was bound, for instance. To unbind, release from bonds, set free. To loosen, dissolve anything. And the whole elements, all 118 of them, will melt with a fervent heat. And it's a terrible thing that's going to come upon this earth. And I'm glad that we have a solace in the Lord Jesus Christ that can be safe. When the world's on fire, as that old spiritual used to say, when the world's on fire, my beloved brethren, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? And we've got a covert from the storm and the fire that'll burn up. Notice it says, melt, it's present tense, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, the cultural mandate, which some teach, I don't believe it. Some of them say all the cultural things of this world are going to be preserved in heaven. No. It says the works will be burned up. They're not going to be preserved. There are things of this life will not be preserved. Let's read verse 11 together. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in a holy conversation and guidance? Here's the same word melt. There's elements from melt. The fervent heat. Be dissolved. We ought to be whole. Since these are going to be gone, we don't have this that hymn, that gospel song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Since all this is taking place, since all these things will be dissolved that we have not here, our houses, our cars, our jobs, our clothes, all will be dissolved. Since that's true, what manner of persons ought ye to be, Peter says. And all manner of holy conversation, way of life, and godliness. God wants us holy. 1 John 3:2 says, because God doesn't yet appear where we shall be. We know when he shall appear. We shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the next verse, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The rapture is a purifying hope. Be pure before the Lord. Romans 6:19. As if he ever remembers service to uncleanness, to iniquity, now he remembers service to righteousness unto holiness. God says, since all these things are going to go to pass, be holy. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes I say, oh, my flesh is all right, but what about the spirit? See, the inside that can't be seen, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 7, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. God wants us holy. And what says he ought to be, let's say continuous, he continuously ought to be those that are interested in godly living and godly, holy conversation. Not impure, but holy in every way. Let's read verse 12 together. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now this dissolves, they say, the same word as we had before in verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12. The elements, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Now, you talk to an ordinary person in this world that doesn't believe the Bible, they don't believe this. They don't believe this heaven and the earth are going to be dissolved, going to melt with fervent heat. They can't believe it. Well, they know they have the atomic bomb. They know they can burn up certain people and destroy certain parts of the land, but the whole thing? How can the whole thing go up? Because he who created the whole thing can burn up the whole thing and make it a new heavens and new earth. He's going to do it. But we should look for and haste unto. Now that word for looking, expecting, the day of the Lord, when that the heavens will be on fire and all beings is up, we should look for that time because God has predicted it. And then we should hasten it. That word means to desire earnestly the coming day of God, wherein this will take place. Because when we know that this takes place, we'll know that God is finally going to avenge himself of his enemies upon this earth. And he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And we must realize that. As I said, the same word dissolved, being on fire, will be dissolved. Now, we've seen the earth many times on fire. We've seen fires all over the earth, raging forest fires, hard to put out. And we've seen bolts of fire in the heavens. I mean, as the stars blow up, or not the stars, but some of the meteors and so on, we see flashes. But the whole heavens on fire, I mean, this is going to be frightening. And we're glad if we're trusting Christ, the Savior and Redeemer, that we're safe, and we're going to be with the Lord when this all takes place. But we should hasten unto this. God's going to take, undo, or dissolve, and release from the bonds, and set free, like somebody swathed in bandages, just like Lazarus was, bound hand and foot. He's going to just let that thing dissolve. Loose it. That word leo is the very, in Greek, it's the natural, normal verb. We learn that to conjugate. We learn to be leo. Leo, lues, lue, it's all right. Leo, lues, lueta. But this is a normal verb, and it just means to dissolve. That word analysis, analysis, from analu. Ana is up, and leo, to analyze, is to see what, break it up into parts, and that's going to break up this whole world. And he's going to melt with fervent heat. That word kelsol is to burn up. Now this word for melt is a different word than in verse 10. This word is tiko, which means to make liquid. That word melt is to make liquid. Now can you imagine? You and I don't know how to make rocks liquid, bones, but God does. God who created them, and he will make this whole world and the heaven and the earth liquid, melt, and burning with fiery heat, counsel a different word, and so he will take place. Let's read verse 13 together. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we look beyond when God destroys and burns up. Those who are saved from this debacle, and we look and expect a new heaven and a new earth. Now, there's two different Greek words basically for new. One is neos, and one is kainos. Neos is new from the standpoint of chronology. It's a brand new baby. See, just been born. Kainos is new, refreshed, changed, updated, updated and brought into, that's what this word is, kainos. It's not a new, some people have asked me at different times on emails and telephone, what is this new heaven, new earth? He's got to just completely destroy and recreate it all. He's going to make it new. He's going to freshen it. Make it fresh. Kainos is freshening up after it's burned down. He's going to stretch it and make it as it was before in a better way, wherein dwelleth righteousness. A new heaven and a new earth. In Isaiah 66, we're in the book of Isaiah in the Bible study on Thursday nights. Isaiah 65, it says in verse 17, behold, it says, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or coming to mind. Way back in Isaiah, they have a prediction. In Isaiah 66, verse 22, a second prediction from Isaiah. As the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. A new heavens, a new earth. And in Revelation 21:1, John saw, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. God's going to renovate the whole place. It's just like somebody in the house across the way. We had a lady that lived there, Miss Booth. And she died, I don't know, decades ago, I don't know how long ago. When we first moved, we've been here 37 years. And I don't know how many cats she had. Some people estimated 50, 60, 100 cats. But the whole place, when they bought that house, had to be renovated. Kainos, a new house. Not the new structure. The smell was so terrible. People, we talked to some of the people that they were moving in, and they said, I said, well, how could you do that? He said, well, it was not easy. But it was renovated, and they live in a wonderful place there, in a wonderful house. It's a nice structure. You know, of course, you write about like that. And so they live there, and so they're happy. But some things need renovating and completely freshening up. And certainly this whole world, this whole earth, when God destroys it, it's going to be refreshed, refurbished, and made new again. It'll be a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, because that's when the millennial reign of Christ will take place. Topographical changes from the geographical changes will take place. It won't be the same in the millennial reign of Christ as it was before. There's going to be a change in the heavens, change in the earth. Animals are not going to eat each other and eat us. They're going to be complete. There's no more. The creatures will be delivered from the curse of sin. And longevity will be restored. There's all kinds of things. And because God is off of the old and on with the new heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's read verse 24 together. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Wherefore, beloved, Peter, the Apostle Peter, writing to these believers that he's writing to, seeing you look for such things, the new heaven, the new earth, glory and righteousness, be diligent, found in him in peace, not war, in peace, without spot, blameless. God wants us blameless. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings, disputings. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God wants us blameless, holding forth the word of life. In 1 Thessalonians 6, verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to be blameless people. God wants us blameless. He wants us to be using our talents and our things, as Will said in his testimony, that little dash is our life. Between born, 1927, that's my birthday, and my dash, the date of my death has not yet been determined. The Lord knows it, I'm sure. I don't know it, but I got a little dash, you got a little dash, and it's up to us to live for our Savior. Harmless, holy, godly lives, pleasing to the Lord. We may glorify him. Let's read verse 15 together. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So here he brings in Paul. Now Peter and Paul were both apostles. Paul was one born out of due time. Paul was chosen on the road to Damascus. One time, I said the road to Emmaus, road to Damascus. There was two on the road to Emmaus. He was on the road to Damascus. And as the light came from heaven, he was saved. He was only born out of due time, but he was still an apostle. He was sent forth to the Lord. Peter, he was there, an old-timer. And you remember in the book of Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to dress down Peter because he was a little hypocritical. When the Jews were here, he stayed away from the Gentiles. When the Jews weren't there, he fellowship with the Gentiles. And Paul said, wait a minute. You should fellowship the same. And he says, I withstood him to my face. But now, Peter, and Paul, they're friends. You know, you can withstand somebody in your face and you have disagreement, but you can still be friends. And Paul was a friend of Peter. Peter was a friend of Paul. He mentions Paul. Even as a kind of long-suffering from our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. How can he call him a beloved brother Paul when Paul embarrassed him publicly to his face because he was wrong? He can do it because he has long-suffering, he has forgiveness, and God takes care of that. As it says in the first part of the verse, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Just think of the number of years the Lord has been long-suffering to this wicked world. It didn't last too long in Noah's day. He destroyed it with water. Now it's going to be fire, as it says here in 2 Peter. But look at the long-suffering. From the days of Noah to the present time, just think of the thousands of years that have taken place. 2,000, 3,000 years, long-suffering, patiently waiting. Patience is going to run out. The long-suffering is going to run out. Is salvation, as our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given, has written unto you. In Psalm 86, verse 15, Thou, O Lord, art of God, full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and one of those fruits is long-suffering. In 1 Peter 3:20, sometimes the people in the Noah's day were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The long-suffering of God waited. And we should wait as well. We put up long-suffering, macrothumia, the boiling point a long way off, putting up with people, waiting just a little bit longer before we boil. See? The boiling point hasn't reached. Macrothumia, it's still far off. A little bit higher, a little bit closer to the boiling point, but the Lord said one day, this would be the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. God waited. He's long-suffering. Let us wait and be long-suffering as well. Now, the salvation mentioned by Paul, Romans 1:16, let's say that. We know that one. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In Romans 10:10, he says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul wrote about salvation. And Peter says, he wrote the wisdom that God has given to him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, I have heard thee in an accepted time. In the day of salvation, have I helped thee, succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now, right now. Now is the day of salvation. And Paul wrote repeatedly, as we know, of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter commends him, calls him a beloved brother, and talks to his, throws it to whom he's writing. Let's read verse 16 together. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So here, Paul is talked about, he has other epistles. So when Peter's writing this, I'm sure probably Romans, or 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, or Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, all the epistles possibly written, in all his epistles, Peter the Apostle is putting his stamp of approval on Paul's epistles. It's interesting, isn't it? Speaking in them of these things which are some things hard to be understood. Peter says, now sometimes, though I can be clear, Paul sometimes he can't really understand as well. Hard to understand. Now, Paul was a scholar. He was a person brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was very simple, very easy to understand. But he says, now Paul, he's not criticizing Paul. He's saying some things are hard to understand, but does that mean that can't be understood if you give a little more time to it? Just study a little bit. Study to show that some are proved unto God. You'll find out. Hard to be understood. But he says some are unlearned and unstable. Rest. They twist. As they also do other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now notice when he says other scriptures, he's putting a stamp of approval that Paul's letters are scripture, graphe, the authority of God. Not simply letters, but scripture. And they rest them. Hard to be understood. In Mark 9:32, they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. The Lord Jesus was sometimes hard to be understood. Sometimes you and I are hard to understand. We'll just keep with this. We'll try to explain. If there's something not understand, just ask. If you can't make me understand you, why I'm going to be asked, well, what do you mean? Same way, ask me. In John 12:16, these things understood not his disciples at the first. When Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So, they did not understand at first, but finally they did. There's a part of a gospel song, "Someday We'll Understand." Someday we'll understand. And then as far as wrestling the scriptures, twisting them, turning them, that's what that word means. In Psalm 56:5, David had a little problem. He says, every day they wrest my words. They twist my words. We just have to be careful on our words. Don't twist them. If we don't understand a word, ask, what do you mean? But Paul's letters were hard to understand. Some of them were twisting the scriptures. In Matthew 21:42, Jesus said, did ye ever read in the scriptures the stone which the builders had rejected, saying it had become the head of the corner? Read in the scriptures. For Jesus wanted them to read in the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had in his day. Matthew 22:29. He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures of the power of God. And you and I, if we don't know the scriptures, we're going to err also and be in error. And then Matthew 26:50 says, all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. God fulfilled the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. And then in Luke 24:27, this was on the road to Emmaus. The two disciples after the resurrection, beginning at Moses, here was the Lord Jesus, speaking to these two, probably husband and wife. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, the Lord Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus is the center of the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. In Luke 24:45, they then, of these same two on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The unsaved don't understand the scriptures. The unbelievers don't understand. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish unto him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned or understood. And we know that, but he opened up their understanding. In John 5:39, again, the Lord Jesus said, search the scriptures. We've got to search them. That's a command. Let's be obedient. Acts 17:2. Paul, as his manner was, went in 3 days and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. You know, it's one thing to reason out of reasoning, magic, but he reasoned out of the scriptures. The scriptures are wonderful. We got all kinds of things to reason out of. So that's why we try to preach the word out of the scriptures. In Acts 17:11, these, that is these Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And that they, two things, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. How often? Daily. Whether these things were so. I went to school in Berea. My wife went to school in Berea. We're married in Berea. And I taught a class over one of these churches, the Berean class. But we've got to be Berean, searching the scriptures daily. First of all, receiving the word with all readiness in mind. If the word pinches us, if it hurts us because we're out of line, receive it. Ask the Lord to get us in line. That's the way we go. In Acts 18:24, there was a Jew named Apollos, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. May we be mighty in the scriptures. That means he knew them backwards and forwards. He could use them. And in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we, as believers today, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That's why God gave us the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New as well. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Pastor Timothy, pastor of that little church in Ephesus, and Paul says in chapter 3:15, and that thou from a child hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm glad for our young people in our church that are knowing the scriptures. All of them. And the older people as well. But just think of the advantage that they have from a child. I went to school, a Sunday school, and so on, but it was a modernistic church, it was a Methodist church. My mom made me go either Sunday school or church, or I went to the Sunday school, as I told you before, because the teacher used to tell us all these sob stories and all. I liked it, it was entertaining. But not from a child. I didn't know the Holy Scriptures, so I was saved. I got a Bible, and someone gave me a Bible, and I read it now. But this man, Timothy, what a wonderful heritage to know the Holy Scriptures. Let's read verse 17 together. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware, you know these things. Peter is saying, beware. That word for beware is philosophy. It means to guard yourself. Be careful, watch. Lest ye also, being led away, there are others that were led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, your permanency in the things of the Lord. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets. The Lord Jesus said that. Matthew 16:6, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, false doctrine. And Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. And that word beware is to watch and be careful. Notice there's two sources to be carried away with the error of the wicked. There's sources that are errors of the wicked, but we can be carried away with believers, because they're believing Christians. Doesn't mean they could also lead us into error. We have all kinds of, we have new evangelical error, we have all kinds of compromise, and all the new National Association of Evangelicals, other things. But the shepherd, the pastor, and Peter was a shepherd, he was to urge them to know these things and beware lest they be led astray also. That is, some of his people that he was writing to were led away with the error of the wicked, that you'd be led away and fall from your own steadfastness. The duties of a shepherd, now the pastor, Peter was a pastor, I'm a pastor. It's interesting, the duties of a Near Eastern shepherd were fivefold. Number one, to watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep. Number two, to defend the sheep from attackers. Three, to heal the wounded and sick sheep. Number four, to find and save lost or trapped sheep. And five, to love them, sharing their lives and so earning their trust. And when Peter says, beware, be careful, lest you're being led astray, led away, with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Paul warned about that in Acts chapter 20, verse 27 to 32. In Acts 20:29, he says, first of all, I know this after my departure shall grievous wolves come, entering among you and not sparing the flock. Those are unbelievers. Those are the wicked that Peter talks about. But then he also says in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. So Paul the Apostle wanted to talk to these elders, pastors, bishops from Ephesus. And he says, be careful. There's going to be grievous wolves from without. There's going to be even from among you drawing disciples after you. But watch, remember, he warned them with tears. And he commended them to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. So when Peter says for the ones that he's writing to beware lest they be led away with error, the wicked or even believers sometimes can lead us astray, lest you be led away, fall from your own steadfastness. Which steadfastness is stigmos. It means firm condition, firm, settled condition in the things of the Lord. Steadfastness of mind. Let's read verse 18 together. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. He says, instead of being led astray, led away, grow. Two areas of growth, grace and knowledge. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love, but grow up into him in all things. God wants us to grow. In 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. He wants it to grow. Doesn't want it to be midgets, or spiritual midgets. Growing in grace. In Acts 13:43, Paul and Barnabas urged the people to continue in the grace of God, to continue in his grace. Acts 20:32, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the gracious word that we have in the scripture, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, this is the grace. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's what it means, I believe, to grow in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up all, that he might give us all. And that's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul told that preacher, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. You must be gracious. And that must be a growth. And then the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you been saved? If you've been saved and trusted him, you know him. But have you grown in your knowledge of him? How do you grow in the knowledge of him? Peter says, beware, I want you to grow in the knowledge, in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now The only way I know about it is to get into his words. He's written us love letters. He's written us letters of help, of those things that we need in our own Christian life. God wants us to grow his grace, graciousness, and also in the knowledge of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. If we know what the Lord Jesus is like, isn't it possible we're going to be like him? One day we will be like him. We'll see him as he is. But can't we be like him? As it says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the image of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You see him in the book, the Word of God. And that's how we can grow in his grace. And then Peter ends his epistle with amen. We've said it before, it's transliterated from Hebrew and Greek into Latin and English and many other languages. Amen, that's the same word. So that it's practically a universal word. It's been called the best known word in the human speech. Directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word believe. Amen means I believe. Amen. Or faithful. Thus it came to mean surely or truly, an expression of absolute trust and confidence. So we leave the book of Peter. This whole world one day will be burned up. And we're so happy that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us safety by faith in him, that we won't have to be a part of this. In the battle of Armageddon, when all the people be killed in such a manner, now you say, well, that's inhuman. Well, if God says that's the way it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I mean, the eyes coming out, the nose of the sockets, and the tongue, and as they stand there trying to attack Israel and Jerusalem. And since we have this new heaven, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, we ought to praise God for all that he's given us, and all of his glory, and all of his grace. And that'd be our portion today.